You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Just so you know, and make sure you're in the right place, my name is Bill Shannon. We're looking at expository counseling. Expository counseling. I came up with that topic in my mind for many, many years. It's been up there. It's a book that I want to write eventually. And I keep saying it's up there, but it just doesn't come down here because there's never enough time. There's always something else you got to do, somewhere else you got to be, and that kind of thing. But anyway, my name is Bill Shannon again. I'm from Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. And welcome to sunny Memphis, Tennessee. This is 2 days of good weather. I think this is unusual, but I'm not sure. I think it's unusual. But let's open up with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for that wonderful message from Virgil, Lord God. We live in a different world these days. It's changing, it seems, ever so rapidly. It seems like every time you open up the news, there's something else going on. And Lord God, we know that you're in control through all of those changes. As a matter of fact, I see the fingerprints of my great God and Savior on those changes. And so thank you for it, and thank you for continuing to work with us, to willing to work your good pleasure. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The subject of expository counseling is very important, I believe, to biblical counseling. The reason that I chose to do something like this is because I have found, as I listen in on others doing counseling, and that's what I do as a fellow at ACBC, I get to hear other people counseling. And what happens is, in a lot of cases, these folks are not using the scriptures a lot. They're using their life history. They're using their experiences, maybe even using the experiences of others rather than going to God's word. And I find that a deficit sometimes with some counselors in going to their own life experiences. It's basically an opinion. This is what we did, and it happened to work. Well, that's not the way I think God wants us to do it. He wants us to use his word. Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts," the counselee that you have, "their thoughts and the intentions," or the motives, "of their heart." And I believe in using the word of God, we help them better. It's now not your opinion, it's now God's opinion on what's going on. And I think God's opinion just brings such clarity to the situation that it exposes the counselee to help, real true help. Where before, if it was your opinion, well, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't work, and that kind of thing. While the word expository is most readily associated with preaching, and that's exposing the scriptures to others, that's telling people what the scriptures say, that's exactly what you do. That's exactly what a biblical counselor does. They expose what God has to say about a situation and trying to bring it to the heart and the mind of the person that they're trying to help. There's a great book, and I recommend this. It happens to have been written by a friend of mine, and no, I do not make any commission on it. But he wrote this quite a few years ago called Expository Listening. And the reason I like to recommend this book is because sometimes we have counselees who don't know how to listen to the Word of God. They don't know how to sit in a message by a pastor and hear what he's saying and then how to apply it to their life. And so I like to use this book, Expository Listening. It's written by a friend of mine. His name is Ken Ramey. He's a pastor in Texas. But I think that just helps a person to know what you're supposed to be listening to, what you're supposed to be keying in on. And then what do you do about it? Just by way of example, and this is a way of doing it. When my kids were little, we'd go home after listening to our pastor preach his messages. That's Pastor John MacArthur. He's got a pretty high level of teaching. And we'd take our two and our second grade or third grade or whatever they were at the time, and we'd go home and we'd say, so what did you get out of the message today? How are you going to apply that to your life today? We had two girls, and they just couldn't wait till we got around the table to say, so Dad, what are you going to do with the message today? And I thought that was the most fruitful way to take what God had to say, and I'm talking about the scriptures, and how do I apply that to my life, and what do I do with it? You know, I think so many people get to the back door of their church and they forgot what the preacher even preached. And they're over there saying, when they go to lunch with all of their buddies, with their friends, and they said, you know, I didn't do such a good job today. You know, I was a little off today. And I got to say, no, you were off that day because you didn't take the scripture and use it to work on your heart. And so Nehemiah 8:8, this is exactly what happens. Nehemiah 8:8, it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. It's making sense of God's word. Do you know there are some difficult parts of God's word? And we need to go and study it. We need to go and learn about it. We need to go and figure it out. We do something at Grace Church, or used to do something at Grace Church, called Pastor of the Day. And one time, this is when I'm first on staff. This is 35 years ago. And I'm getting this phone call, and a woman asks about this particular question. And I don't have an idea what the answer is. The Witch of Endor. And I didn't think it was a Star Wars movie or anything like that. It was just something that's never clicked in my mind. So I said to her, can I have your phone number? I'll call you back. So I went down to our seminary library, and I spent a few hours down there, and I came up with five opinions of what it was. She said, I wasn't looking for all of that. She says, no, I was, because I want to know God's word. If I'm going to give you the opinions here of what these men have said, I want to know which one is the best one, so that you get the right one. It's not a matter of opinion. Plain and simple, that is what we want to do. Plain and simple for our counselee. That is what the counselor is supposed to be doing for the counseling session, is make it plain and simple for them. You are to give a sense of God's word. Make the passage understandable, not to be difficult. You can use highfalutin theological language, but is that going to help the person? Maybe you're there at that level, and that's great, and that's wonderful, but you have to bring, as I said last night in the car, the cookies down to the right shelf for them to be able to eat the cookies. We want them to enjoy it, but then also to be able to apply it to their heart and to their mind. In a sense, the counselor is a guide to the counselee, a guide to making sense of the scripture. As Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28:20, he said to his disciples as he was leaving this planet, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have given to you. That's what he wants us to do. So teach the things that he's given, nothing extra biblical, but what has come out of the scriptures. So the idea of expository counseling is to make the study of God's word a priority in your life first. You have to be studying the Word of God. Don't go on what you've always thought it meant, but make sure you know what it really means. As you're engaging in counseling, before you get into that session, make sure that you have studied the session that you want to teach them. Make sure you've looked at God's Word. Make sure you understand what words are being used there. All of those kinds of things. You need to be faithful. You need to be effective in knowing the content of a passage and explaining it to others so that they can understand it. Taking a step back, we need to understand why this person has come for help. That's the simple part about it, and that's part of the process of learning how to do counseling. By the way, how many are certified counselors here? Okay, so the rest of you are still working on it, right?
Amen.
Just nod your head. Encourage me. You're working on it. Why do they come into the office even? I can tell you why without even asking the question. They come into the office to get help because they have a low view of God. They actually have a low view of God's word. You're the last person they really want to come and see, especially if they're in your own church. If they're in my church, they don't want to expose themselves to Bill Shannon. They want to to be able to hide it as much as possible, whatever's going on in their life, the tragedy or whatever it is that's going on. They have a faulty view of Scripture. They don't realize how big a God we have, how much He truly is in control of all that we have. Therefore, we need to help them see this great God. We need to bring that down to their level for them to see this great God that they serve and make sure that they're serving this great God. The Scriptures are a grace. They're a grace given to us by God, and it's for His people to follow. Therefore, each believer must know what God has to say about a subject, the specific subject of why they came in. The folks coming in for counseling either have a poor understanding of God's word, they have a lack of how to apply that word to their heart. They don't even know what to do with God's word in their life. They think they need something outside of God's word. Think about this. You turn on any kind of instrument of communication in our society, what are they hearing? That they have a therapist to go to, a psychologist to go to, that they've got restless leg syndrome, or they've got, you know, they're bipolar, or they're depressed, or all of those kinds of things. They hear it over and over and over and over again. They go to school. That's what they hear at school. And frankly, I need to say this, that even going to some Christian institutions, colleges, they hear that. I've had students come back from their time at Christian college, come back to the church and say, "Pastor, they told me this at school. Do you think that's right?" And I said, "Is your Christian counselor a real Christian? Because they've been told to do something or to give in to their impulses of homosexuality because that was what they should be doing." And I mean, I'm appalled at that. But that's what's out there. That's the kinds of stuff that's feeding their mind. So they have a poor understanding of theology. They have an impractical way of trying to apply the Scriptures. We want to make sure that they get to know God, that they get to know and have a proper relationship with God and learn how to love one another. Isn't that the commandments we have, the only two commandments that we are supposed to follow? Love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another. And most don't know how to do that when they come into the counseling room. So we want to help them solve problems. We want to show them that God is an answer for their problems. We want to help them come to the point of being able to make peace in their life with others if they're in this needing of reconciliation. We want to teach them how to seek forgiveness. How do you actually seek forgiveness? Years ago, I had this man come into my office, and he actually moved from Denver, Colorado to come to California so he could come for regular counseling with me. I have no idea why he did that. I don't know why he picked on me, and that's the way I see it. He did pick on me, but he came in each week. He had already two divorces, and he says he's a Christian, okay? Already had two divorces. The third one was about to come, and so that's why he came, had a little bit of money, okay? But he didn't know how to take God's word and then apply it to his life. And so we began to teach him how to do that kind of thing. What do you do with it? And he said, "Nobody's ever had me do that." And I said, "Well, now what we're going to have you do is go back to all of the other relationships that have become a disaster in your background and start asking for forgiveness in them." "Why would I do that?" I said, "Because God told you." "Not because Bill Shannon told you. But that's what God says here in His Word, that you are to be making peace with these people." And he began to write these letters and seeking forgiveness and finding out somebody was saved and all of this kind of stuff. Just one of his wives, he said, "I can't tell her. She's going to kill me." It was kind of funny. Instructions in Scripture should be biblically appropriate. In doing expository counseling, you are to communicate the express will of the majestic sovereign. That's what you're supposed to be communicating, is what God has to say about this. You, in a sense, are allowing God to speak to the counselee and not yourself. It's not about what you have to say, but it's about what God has to say. And in my 35 years of doing this, I have told the people that I teach in my class, we have almost 200 in there, I tell them, I have never helped anybody in counseling. I haven't. It's been the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God, because I can't do that. Only God can do that. And so remember, it's the Word of God that's going to help you get through this. The content should be appropriate to the counselee's problems, and the scriptures, the teaching there will help them to become more spiritually mature. But you've got to find out what kind of level they're at as a believer. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I think this gives us at least a start as to where they are in their walk with the Lord. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish," and that word there is noutheto, nouthetic counseling. That's where we get the nouthetic counseling from. "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." That word could also be warn. Tell them that they're at the edge there. "Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." The one who is to be admonished, we need to tell them where they are in their walk with God, if they are a Christian, and if they're not a Christian, where they are in walking their eternity. Where are they going to be in eternity? So there are three different kinds of folks here. The first one is disobedient. They're distrustful, counselee, and they don't want to listen to the Word of God, but somehow they've come in to listen to you. Second, the second one there is you need to encourage the downtrodden with life's difficulties. So many things have come into their life. They have their eyes on themselves. They feel sorry for themselves, but they need to be encouraged to move in the right direction and get their eyes off themselves and get them on God. And the third is the weak people, and there are weak people in our churches, weak that cannot take 1 Timothy 4 and know that godliness is about discipline. We have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, as it says there in 1 Timothy 4. They don't know how to do that. They have trouble with that, so we need to teach them how to do that. And sometimes I need to even show them how to do that. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it they may grow in respect to salvation." Folks, we cannot be just about salvation. We must also be about sanctification, and that's what we do. We're about sanctification. But I got to tell you, there's so many people that come into the office that don't know that they don't know. They come in as a blank sheet. They think somehow just attending Grace Church makes them saved. I've got one example that I tell most of the time, and it was about my own counseling way back in the dark ages. And I had Bob Smith as my a fellow who helped me get through my counseling certification. And he had left Grace Church. He had been at Grace for a long time. And he had gone back to Indiana at Faith Bible. And I called him up one day. I said, "Bob, I got this case. I've been meeting with this couple probably 40 times. It's been over a year, but I've been meeting with this people. I mean, it's like week in, week out. I sometimes even take the guy out for breakfast. You know, all you got to do is this for your wife." And he didn't do it. But I said, "Bob, I got a problem." He said, "Bill, do you know if they're saved?" I said, "Oh, Bob, they got to be saved. They go to Grace Community Church." I said, "Not only that, they're in the best fellowship group in the church. Not only that, they come back on Sunday evening, so they must be a Christian." I got finished, and Bob said, "Are you sure they're a Christian?" And it dawned on me. I didn't even think about that. Are they really, truly a believer? Are they really, truly a believer? So, next time they come in, I go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I said, "In your marriage, do you have this?" And I look at each one for an answer. I got 18 no's. 18 no's. So I went to the deeds of the flesh, which is just before that, and I point out this one and this one and this one, and I get yes, yes, yes. And I said to these folks, I said, "Folks, it says here that if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's not from Bill Shannon. That's from the words of Paul, inspired text here. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I said, "What do you think is the percentage of practice?" 2% of the time, 5% of the, I know what it is. It's 51% of the time. And you know what? You folks are way over 51. The man looked at me and he says, you know what? All you are is a fruit picker. I got to tell you, folks, if somebody says that to me, I'm on the ground begging God to forgive my rotten sick soul. That's where I am. But he calls me a fruit picker. I said to him, you know, by God's grace, God's providence, this morning I was having my devotions in John 15. And Jesus there says, you shall know them by their fruit. We need to make sure that we're dealing with actual Christians, that there are actually people here who have been saved. Because you can give the gospel over and over and over again unless you know that they are Christians. That's what's needed. How do we grow? How do you grow? How do you become more sanctified? This is how you grow. You can continually become the new man by putting in the word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Reading scripture every single year, reading the New Testament, Old Testament, memorizing scripture, meditating upon scripture, that's what we ought to be doing, especially if we're trying to help people. But as it happens, there are always people that will be in the church for long periods of time, and they don't grow. They don't grow. Is it because they're babies? I know what it is. It's a formula shortage. That's what it is. Hebrews chapter 5 tells me this, that you're still having baby food. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They're back there looking for the formula when they should be already teaching, giving others nuggets and things to be able to chew on. We need to help these people. If they've been in your church for any length of time, why aren't they serving in the church? Why aren't they doing those kinds of things? They should be doing that. I ask my counselees to do one thing for me. Listen to what the pastor has to say on Sunday. Come back and tell me what you learned. Do you know some of them don't even know how to listen to a message? Some of them don't even know how to listen to what the pastor had to preach on Sunday. By doing expository counseling, you're approaching the counselee with the Holy Spirit-inspired word. We know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That's what it's there for. We need to use the Holy Word of God. Once expository counseling is used, the pathway to producing maturity and spiritual honesty, and that's what comes out of it, spiritual honesty is clearly seen through allowing God's word to penetrate the heart. And they begin to see it, and they begin to take it in. The unsaved are more quickly exposed, while the baby Christian is confronted with the word of life. Friends, do not be intimidated by the scope of this. Don't be intimidated by this. It's okay to say to your counselee, you know, I don't quite know that, and I don't quite understand it. I need to go and study this week. And send a text to one of the pastors at Grace Church. I won't be able to answer mine. No, just kidding. But that's what you have to do. Speak to your pastor even. Ask him if you're a pastor. You know where to go. You know where to go. Friends, do not be intimidated by the intellectually and theologically superior folks in the counseling room. Don't be intimidated by that. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, we have to remind ourselves again that the Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or intellect. It is a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. Reminds me of Metaxas' book. He wrote a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Years ago, I didn't really think that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian, but after reading that biography of him, I got a closer look at Bonhoeffer, and I began to see, you know what, this man truly did know the Lord Jesus Christ. Different than I may have been, but he still knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He had this one statement, and it's from memory, so know that it's not an exact quote. He said, "The simplest Christian who has the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart knows more about humanity, more about living out this life than any psychologist, because he knows sin and how to deal with it." The simplest Christian. So don't worry about all of these theologically, you know, trained kind of people. Just make sure you are faithful to the Word of God. Be a studier of God's Word. Read it. Interact with it, memorize it, all of those kinds of things that I mentioned before. The more that you use God's Word, the more you will promote biblical understanding in your heart and then in the mind of your counselees. So often on a morning before I'm going to be counseling somebody, I'm having my time in the Word, and you know what? It's exactly what I needed for those folks for that day. I don't know how God figures that out, but He does. I know He does. One of my daughters has a little sign hanging in her kitchen, and it says on that sign, "Redemptive Living." And that's what we're trying to teach our counselees, is to have lives that are redemptive living, where they can see sin, they take care of their sin, they are forgiven of their sin. Ladies and gentlemen, it will not be about your abilities that people change, that people grow. It will be about the Word of the living God spreading light on their lives, on their situations, giving them hope. Do you know how many people are out there and they are hopeless? They have nowhere to turn. That's why there's so many more people coming to the church asking for help. We have a waiting list right now for men for 4 weeks, and we have women 6 weeks, because there are people coming out of the woodwork wanting help. I think of Romans 15:4. It says that these scriptures were written for the express purpose of help and hope. You're in a profound battle for the hearts and the minds of the counselees. They've been blinded by the God of this world. And that battle goes on all the time, and maybe even while you're in that counseling room. The so-called God wants to keep them incarcerated in the shackles of sin and despair. But we need to take the Word of God, apply it to the people that are there. Hopefully they are the people of God or become the people of God. But you need to know the Word of God accurately. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Biblical counseling is hard work, folks. But the reward of watching someone grow, of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it, in counseling, it brings a great joy to see those kinds of things happen. I can tell you another story. I had a husband and wife come in. They needed help, their marriage. Both of them were working on their second marriage. And they're not getting along. And so I asked for their testimonies, as I always do. The lady had a so-so testimony. The man gave me his testimony, and he says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Jesus is God." I said, "Well, you were easy." I said, "I know that you're not a believer." And he looked at me. He started arguing with me. I said, don't worry about it. We'll get to that part. I said, "But I want to help you in your marriage." And then I would start to tell him, "Oh, I can't tell him what to do. He's in the kingdom of darkness." And I said, "You know, he's the mind of the natural man." And he'd be looking at me getting frustrated. And I wanted to get him really frustrated. I said, "I can only help you as a wife." And he wanted to be a better husband. So it was good. He eventually did get saved and did get baptized. It was fun. So in beginning the seminar, by the way, I'm still in the introduction. Okay, I haven't quite gotten there yet. Use the scriptures. When I was in seminary, there's one thing that I heard from my professors. Context, context, context. God has a purpose for what the scriptures are there. There is a reason for that scripture to be there. And I say to my class, I said, you know, I had this man come into my office once, and he had a terrible time about getting things done. He was a procrastinator. And I says, you know, Jesus said in John 13:27, whatever you do, do quickly. And they look at me and they go, oh. And I said, I wanted to see, you have to make sure it's in the right context, because that was Judas. You don't want to be a Judas. But you see, you have to know what that scripture is actually applying to before you start using it. Expository counseling conveys divine authority. It's God speaking to us, folks. Matthew 28, I mentioned it before. And Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples. Yes, I want to make disciples. I want to see people get saved. But then he says, teaching them, and this is expository counseling, to observe all that I have commanded you. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. So let me give you five things in expository counseling that you need to know about the Word of God. Number one, know the meaning of important biblical words. Know the meaning of important biblical words. When you use the word love, and we all know this, there are different Greek words for that word love. Agape meaning the most significant of the loves, and yet phileo. Then you have eros. Make sure you know which one is being used in that context. And today in our society, they use this word hope, but it's nothing of what the Bible is talking about with hope. I have a hope that Jesus Christ is going to return, and I know he's going to return. You know, I'm not like the Dodger fans in Los Angeles. They hope the Dodgers will win the World Series. And then they hope next year, and then they hope next year, year after that, and year after that. I like picking on my Dodger fans. Sorry about that. Number two, determine the meaning of a verse, the passage within its context. Make sure you determine the meaning. There is only one meaning. There may be multiple applications, but there's only one meaning. And this is going to take some extra work and making sure that you have the right kind of tools. And a good commentary would be excellent in this. And I don't want to just say go out and get commentaries, because you could flood your house. But if you have one that would fit in with the various things, and I hate to be an advertiser here, but the MacArthur Commentary Series is a very good one that can help you with that. But, you know, you can go get others. I'm not here to promote just him. Although when I'm at Grace Church, I say that's job security, folks, when they say things like that. Interpret every passage in harmony with the rest of Scripture. Make sure it's in harmony with the rest of Scripture. I said when I got saved that if I found anything wrong in here, and I didn't get saved until I was in my 30s, if I find anything wrong in here, then it's all wrong. And I keep reading it, and I keep reading it, and I keep reading it, and I study it, and I study it, and I haven't found anything wrong. So make sure that you're interpreting a passage in harmony with the rest of Scripture. There are no contradictions. Number four, become familiar with the God-given purpose for certain portions of Scripture. Know why this particular book was written. Matter of fact, in some cases, it even tells us in the Scripture what it was written for. Years ago, I had this couple come in. They wanted me to do their wedding. The gal was pregnant already, and they thought it would be a good idea to get married. She grew up at our church. She was not a believer. Neither was the guy that she was with. And they wanted me to do the wedding. And I said, well, I'll do the wedding if you both stay unsaved or you both get saved. I can't do a wedding otherwise. I said, but I'll find you somebody. I can do that. I said, but I'm going away. I had a trip to India. And usually when I went to India, it would take me 3 weeks. I go through and visit a lot of churches with our missionary there. And so I gave them the assignment to read the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I want you to read 7 chapters a day. There's 21. And then here we go. I got exactly how many chapters we'll get done. And when I come back, then we'll talk about that. And then we can talk about what you need to know about getting married. Well, I come back and she shows up in my office and the guy's not there. I said, let's call him John. Where's John? I don't want him. I want Jesus. I don't want him. I want Jesus. I had nothing to do with that. That's what God's word does. That's why you need and ought to be using God's word, because it changes lives. John 20:31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why it's there. There are other portions of scripture, the Ephesians 4:22-25 passage of the putting off of the old man, putting on of the new man. But in the middle there, it says, and putting in. And that means putting in the scriptures of God's word. You need to know it. There are portions like Philippians 4 about anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Have you ever been in the traffic in Los Angeles? You got an appointment in 5 minutes, and you got, it looks like, 5 hours of traffic ahead of you. Yeah, be anxious for nothing. God did that for a purpose, for a reason. Those kinds of things. Colossians, why don't you open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now, this particular, and I explained it to my counselees when I start to use Colossians 3. I said, this has nothing to do with husband-wife relationship. I said, but it's close to it. And when I explain it, they see it. But Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, it talks to wives and husbands in 19 and then children. I said, but before you get there, it says this in chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, it's talking to the church. And when I'm doing husband-wife counseling, I like to let them know this is the way the church is supposed to be. Those who are chosen, those who have been called out by God, the elect have been called out by God, holy and beloved. As a matter of fact, he's giving them an extra amount of, I love these people. These are special people. What does he say? Put on a heart of compassion. Now, if I'm supposed to do that for the people in the church, how much more do I do that for my wife? How much more do I do that for my husband? And those words, put on, it's like putting on clothing that we do every day. Putting on makeup for you ladies. Those kinds of things. You're supposed to do this every day in your marriage. How are you doing? And I'll go through each one. How's your compassion on your wife? Yeah, she's at home with 4 kids and you just got her pregnant again and all of this kind of stuff. And you come in and you expect your wife to hand you your remote and your slippers when you walk in the house? Don't you men get that? But you know what I mean? I try to give them that. Hey, folks, have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And at the end there, it says, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what it takes, folks. These kinds of things, these kind of passages that you bring to their heart and their mind. And if you're here at the pre-conference, we heard about the book of James and how efficient that was for people, wisdom and foolishness and things like that. Number five, to just expound on what the words mean is not expositional counseling. You must teach not just the words, but the doctrinal truth behind the words. You are an interpreter of the word for the people of God, because sometimes they don't understand it. When expositing a passage, you inform the counselee as to what it was originally intended to mean, to do. And even for the book of John, I would tell them this is what it's there for. And when I gave that as an assignment to that couple, I told them, I said, this is for unbelievers to get to know what the gospel is. You need to know what the gospel is. And she obviously wanted the gospel. And so the first step is to teach your counselee what the original text means. You need to tell them what the author actually intended to do with that particular text. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time on that, but you do need to explain that to them. You want them to be able to comprehend that particular scripture. You want to make sure that your counselor, that the biblical counselor exposes your counselee to the scriptures, explaining its meaning. And maybe you have to explain it different ways sometimes, but explain it to them. And so all of this is to encourage you in that direction. And last night I didn't get to teach everything, so today I'm going to try to get to everything, so I'm skipping a little bit here. The counselee must receive the intended message of the Scriptures and see how God speaks today. And you know what, folks? He speaks to them. You remember our last president and his vice president, Mike Pence? He once said something like, God speaks to him every day. Some people made fun of him. God speaks to you. And talk show hosts or whatever it was began to pick on him for that. And he says, yes, he does, because I read my Scriptures every day. And I happen to know he had a Bible study every day with a pastor. So he really, truly was studying and listening to what God had to say every day. Dr. Robert Thomas, an old professor of mine who's now in heaven, said this, teaching is first and foremost a service to the mind as groundwork with a service to the heart. It's a teaching to the mind for a ground service to the heart. The will and the emotions are influenced in a lasting way only in proportion to the degree that the mind has learned correct biblical teaching and the level of your behavior consonant with that teaching. That's for the pastor, for the biblical counselor. You need to be who you say you are. Something to keep in mind is that biblical counseling is the work of God. Your cleverness, your method, your passion will always be subservient to the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to accomplish the task. He's going to do the work. And I say sometimes, even to my counselors, when they come to me and they say they messed up, I said, God can use that mess up. Don't worry about it. Because God can do whatever he wants to do. I said, but make sure that you go and explain that mess up to your counselee the next time. Show your humility. They may be attracted to that humility. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. And this is the humility of our Apostle Paul. He says this, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He's the one who brings the powerful message. He's the one who brings it maybe even into an individual's heart that doesn't bring it to another individual's heart. So your cleverness, your method, your passion, yeah, they're important. It's important to get those things down. But remember, the Word of God is going to be used by God. Now I finish the introduction. We're going to look at the most favorite portion of Scripture that I have, at least at this moment, because I'm teaching through it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus preaches. By the way, this is the finest preaching ever. Okay, I can say that categorically. And I've heard a lot of preaching, but this is the finest ever. Do you know it's only 15 to 16 minutes if you read it? But I know that Jesus didn't just preach for 15 to 16 minutes. It's impossible. He would have kept going on and on and on and for days, you know. No. I'm trying to get some extra time for the pastors. Amen. Yeah. Matthew chapter 5, we see there in the first two verses, you see what Jesus does? He sits down. What does the counselor do? They sit down. So this is the first counseling session in the Bible. That's the way I tease my friends who think preaching is the only thing you need to do. But he sits down and he begins to reason with them, begins to teach them. But you notice where he starts? Where does he start? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts exactly where we need to start. Are they really believers? Because the poor in spirit, it's not that they were without money or they were downtrodden or anything else. No, this means spiritually bankrupt, being poor in spirit. They had no hope. And Jesus starts there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's because they realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Your counselee needs to realize that they're spiritually bankrupt, that your counselee needs to realize that they need help. That's where they need to start. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "There is nothing more important than the Christian life than the way in which we approach the Bible, the way we read it, the way we study it. It is our textbook. It is our source. It is our only authority. We know nothing about God and about the Christian life in a true sense apart from the Bible." And so we need to start there and bring it to the life of the counselee and let them know, are you really saved? I learned that lesson the hard way. But are they really God's child? Now, you sometimes hear testimonies, and it could be that they just don't know how to give a testimony. They may not even know what you mean by a testimony. I question whether they're a Christian and they don't know what that is. But folks, this here is one of the most important things. They need to realize where they start. They start as dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 tells us that. Not mostly dead, all the way dead. I once did a funeral. It was my own sister. She was right here, laid out behind me. We were raised Roman Catholics. And so they, for whatever reason, asked me to come and do it, probably because they got me cheap. And I said, can she get up from the coffin? They looked at me. No, that's you spiritually. You can't get up from the coffin of your life. You're dead. And then gave them the gospel. I don't know how much that penetrated their heart, but I know that it made some people uncomfortable, and that's okay. Folks, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of heaven? You first need to realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's the way our counselees need to be. They need to know that they are a sinner. This sermon determines the nature and defines the essence of the kingdom living, what it looks like. First, the believer needs to realize that it is only the merciful grace of God that they are in the kingdom of God. As someone who got saved later in life, and I mentioned that already, I know I don't deserve it. Paul said he's the chief of sinners. No, Paul. You got more competition here than you knew about. But for whatever reason, God would call me out of the darkness and call me to himself. The believer needs to realize the spiritual bankruptcy. We don't deserve anything. Jesus is articulating God's standard of living here. This is the perfect standard of living. This is the impossible standard of living. It should make us feel helpless, hopeless. But it doesn't. What do we feel because we know God? We know how great our God is. That's what we know. That's what we get out of this. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "It is intended to set before us a glorious vision of what the Lord intends our lives to become." That's what it's about. This is what our lives to become. So I give this homework assignment to my counselees. I want you to read chapters 5, 6, and 7. I once told a couple, can you please read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? And they went back and they read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for 2 weeks, only those two verses instead of the three chapters. I went, I guess I wasn't very good in my communication there. Now I always say chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. You got to read all of them. Wow, that's a lot of work. Anyway, that's God's perfect standard. As I give assignments to the folks to read Matthews 5, 6, and 7, I want them to keep a log. I want them to write out, what is the most penetrating verse here for this day? What is the verse that stands out to you most? What do you need to work on? Those kinds of questions. What portions of what you're reading here affect your heart? How does it affect your heart? Those kinds of things. What are some of the things that you struggle with here? Oh my goodness, there's enough counseling to do just by doing this Sermon on the Mount with folks. What things do you struggle with here? What verse is most meaningful to you? Where do you see yourself failing? Where do you need to repent? What is it that you have to bring before the Lord? And I asked him, I said, I want you to be just like David at the end of Psalm 139. And David, after the psalm that's on omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence of God, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. That's what I want them to be responding like that. The most critical aspect for us as biblical counselors is to determine whether you're dealing with a believer or not. How do they interact with that assignment? How much time and effort do they put in on it? Lloyd-Jones said this, it is wrong to ask anybody who is not a Christian to try to live or practice the Sermon on the Mount. To expect Christian conduct from a person who is not born again is heresy. That's how much he thought about it. It's heresy to make somebody do this. Because you know what? It's like trying to work for your salvation. And that's an impossibility. Because you cannot do that. One author said this, and I believe it's a great insight. He said, the commandments define the character and conduct of those who God has already claimed as his children. They describe the holy life that necessarily results from a genuine salvation. So that's what we want to see in our counselees. The counselee realizes their spiritual, their dead and desperate condition. They realize that God has called someone who is bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. The idea in taking him to these passages here, and I think you'll see it if you read this tonight, as you take that 15, 16 minutes to read those three chapters, I think you'll realize that these chapters are getting your eyes off of yourself and putting them on God. And that's what I'm trying to do for the counselor. Get his eyes, her eyes, off of self and put them on the Savior. Because that's what they need to do. That's what they ought to be doing here. See, our society is run amok because they keep looking at self. They keep looking at self. They keep looking at self. It's basically what Martin Luther said back in the 1500s. He said it in Latin, so I'm going to give you the Latin first. He says, incurvatus in se. It's man is curved in upon self. Incurvatus in se. Man is curved in on self. And that was even before the invention of the iPhone. He just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. You see, man, the counselee, the one that I'm going to try to help, is in the business of promoting himself. If you've ever had a counselee come in to talk about the other person, or they come in to talk about their marriage, but they're talking about the other person, they're promoting themselves of how good they are. Well, because they want to make sure that they're better than the other person. But that's what man does. He's in the business of promoting self, protecting himself, of pondering about self. Obviously, Adam is our person that we are able to follow, or the one that we do follow. Because the first thing that happens when God confronts him is he protected himself. She's did it. It's the woman you gave me. So the Sermon on the Mount forces us to look at self. And I believe that that begins to uncover so many things. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I only have 5 more minutes. You got to be kidding me. Who took my time? All right. Well, let me give you some ideas towards the end here. Okay, we've skipped all the way down. Here are some things that it deals with so that you have them in your notes. And I want to make sure you have them. Somebody asked me last night when I got finished, would I actually get this in the notes? Yes, I will eventually get them to ACBC so that they can be published. But personal relationships, we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Personal relationships, and what do we see there in Matthew 5, 21 through 26? Dealing with anger. If you're ever counseling somebody with anger, this is a great place to go. How about with sexual purity? We see that in verses 27 through 30. I by the way, I have some women come to me and say to me, can I divorce my husband? I said, why? I said, well, it says here that you have heard it said that you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, the women will say to me, but I see my husband looking at these other women. I see him looking longingly at these other women. Can I divorce him? No, you can't. No, you can't. That's not about that. Even if it's pornography, it's not necessarily a freedom to go do that. The porneia that's used in Matthew 19 is actual contact with another person. So, yes, what is Jesus putting this in here for? Because his standard is up here. Our standard is down here, but his standard is up here. That even if you think upon it, now, and if you think about it long enough, you say, that's the first step. It's the imagination of the mind when somebody starts to look at another woman or a woman look at a man. I don't want to keep it just to the males. It goes both ways. You put that in your mind, you start looking at it, you start imagining it, you start thinking about it, and before you know it, if you could, you would. If you knew you could get away with it, if you knew that nobody would find out about it, and I keep saying, but you know what? God already knows about it. God already knows about it. So you aren't going to get away with it. So dealing with sexual purity, dealing with divorce, we see that Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Make sure you have the other portions of Scripture that talk about divorce so that you can put them together and just don't go on those two verses there. Then we have Matthew 5:33 and 37. It's dealing with the idea of promises or vows and when you can make a promise, whether you should make a promise, whether they're even valid for today, that kind of thing. Matthew 5:38 through 42 is dealing with your enemy. Do you know what, folks? You're supposed to love Al-Qaeda. Yeah. You're supposed to love Al-Qaeda. They're your enemy, I think. Or Russia. Whatever you want to put out there, you're supposed to love them. How do we define that? How do we show that? Oh, now dealing with your neighbor. Oh, but you have trouble with your neighbor. Sometimes the folks that are coming in my office, they have trouble with one another and they live with each other because they're married. And they can't even get along with their neighbor. Then Matthew 6, 1 through 4, dealing with pride and hypocritical living. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15 is dealing with how to pray and how to forgive others. And I take my counselees to this portion of Scripture very intentionally because it tells me there, but in Matthew 6, 15, it says, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. How important is that in reconciliation? How important is that in finding a place of giving forgiveness and accepting forgiveness and all of that? And gads of stuff to be taught here about the kingdom and how you get there or not get there. Matthew 6, 16 through 18 is dealing with fasting, and that is something for us to think about in our walk with the Lord. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 is dealing with money and wealth, and what do we do with it? Matthew 6, 22 through 23, dealing with temptation. And 6, 24, whom do we serve? Then, folks, as I've gone through this with my counselees, I talk about the wide gate, the narrow gate, talk about the tree with its fruit. Then I get to the last portion, and I'm sorry that it's going a little bit long, but Matthew 5:21, I think is one of the most important portions of Scripture in all of Scripture. It's something that you have to take a step back and think about it. And it says there, Matthew 5:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Do you know they've got good theology? They know that Jesus is Lord. And they say it. They recognize him. You're king, you're master. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Now you have this counselee who's not doing the will of the Father. I want you to think about that. Why aren't you doing the will of the Father? You're too involved with self. Self is too important. God's not important. So instead of having God on the throne of your heart, you're sitting there on the throne of your heart. That's the problem. That's the issue. You got to boot yourself out of that position. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Now, I have never committed a miracle. I've never done that. I've never seen that. I've never cast out a demon that I know of. Maybe my five-year-old when I spank them, but that's about it. But I got to tell you, they do all of these things. And then Jesus goes on and he says this, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Scariest portion of scripture ever. Scariest portion to think about, am I really his? Because he says, you who practice lawlessness. Do you know people are in the church? And I did this whole thing about the wide gate and all. And they don't even know that they don't know. I always say to the folks that come into my office that have been in our church for a long time, you know why you're here? Because God's testing you to see whether you are his or not. He wants you to see whether you are his or not. God's done this. I didn't. Your wife didn't. Your husband didn't. Your kids didn't. You are being tested by the Lord to see whether you're truly his or not. And I said, this is the time when you need to answer that call. Am I his? Am I his? We go through this, and then that last portion of scripture is, where do you build your house? I get to preach that on Sunday, but I already know what I'm going to be saying. They put up the exact same house. Looks the same. You take a photo of it, it's identical. It's in a beautiful area of town. But when the storms of life come, and they will come, one house is able to stand, and the other house crumbles because they don't have the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what you have to help you point your counselees to. Do you have that solid foundation of Jesus Christ? Sorry to keep you over, but as they say, have a great conference.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.